All right, so if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be turning to Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, it details some spectacular events, spectacular stories, some of the most spectacular stories in all of the biblical narrative you will find within Ezekiel. It has been one of the primary books of prophecy, and that's because, of course, Ezekiel was a prophet of God, and he lived during many difficult times. Difficult times for the nation of Israel. Now, there are many details recorded throughout his ministry. Many things that he did or was a part of, had a hand in, lived through, the things that God did through him and through the nation and to the nation. But of all of the things that we find in the book of Ezekiel, some of the most, I guess, the things that jump out at us the most are his prophecies or his visions. And of those, the Valley of Dry Bones seems to be the one that gets the most attention. It seems to be the one that really is well known, that people really kind of are drawn towards. And as I thought about that and I was doing my studying this week, I thought, you know, I've never really talked about the Valley of Dry Bones. But there's actually some really, really good stuff in this story and in this vision applicable to today. And I want to bring this out to you here this morning. At the time of the particular vision that we're going to be looking at, this vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, the nation of Israel is going through a very difficult time emotionally, a very difficult time spiritually. Their hearts are hard. They've got a lot of questions. They've got concerns. They don't understand what's going on. And it's something that we can relate with. And I want you to see what takes place here. They're in need of a revival, both in their relationship with the Lord, but also in a revival as far as their relationship with each other and their understanding of God's plan. In fact, at the time of this vision, the atmosphere, the situation seemed so bleak, so hopeless that the people began to despair. That's the background information for what takes place. Now, before we get into this, Ezekiel's entire ministry takes place during what's known as the Babylonian captivity. We've talked of this numerous times before. Keith has taught about it during multiple Sunday school lessons. And I tell you what, we're pretty blessed to have such an excellent history teacher as a Sunday school teacher so often that we get those details that really, you know, who would know these things? So the Babylonian captivity lasts about 70 years. The people have been led off into captivity. And prior to this taking place, prior to that Babylonian captivity, Israel was already going through some very difficult times. In fact, the nation, these 12 tribes, they had recently split. And by recently, I mean within a couple hundred years. They split, and they had two different kingdoms. These 12 tribes, these two kingdoms, so to speak, they split, and they had 10 in the northern tribe, right? Or 10 in the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, and then two tribes in the southern kingdom, which was known as Judah. And of course, that kingdom was the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the other 10 being in the northern kingdom. Well, these two kingdoms, they warred with each other. They were constantly at each other's throats. They were angry, even though they were family. They were fighting with each other. It's like a family feud, so to speak. They just went on and on and on. They also had to defend themselves from enemies outside of Israel, other enemies attacking each kingdom. In fact, it was Israel that first got led away into captivity, then Babylon came and took Judah. So both of them went away into captivity eventually. And so that's where we come into the story at. Now, when King Nebuchadnezzar took them all into captivity, that seemed to be the last straw for the people. As you could tell, there was already hearts that were splitting apart, people who were feuding with each other. They had already wondered what was happening with their kingdom, right, with their nation that is already in two different parts. Then when they all went into captivity, they lost all hope. They thought, God's done with us. Things are never going to be like they were. We're never going to have that kingdom again. We're never going to have that sweetness that we had before. And they began to despair. Ezekiel's heart poured out for his people. He was sorrowful because he looked around and, like so many of us, he said, I don't understand. I don't understand what's happening here. I don't understand what's going on. When's it going to stop? When is it all going to come back to peace? When are we going to be reunited like we're supposed to be? And then he gets this vision from God. And I hope to show you this morning that God had other plans for Israel. They thought it was the end. They thought things would never be the same. But where there's a God, there's hope. Join me. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord. We thank you for the time that we have in your house, Lord. We thank you for the gathering of the church bodily. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be ministering here today, Lord, that, Father, hearts would be touched, Lord, that you'd be glorified. Father, that we would humbly submit ourselves to your will for our lives, Lord, that we would, Father, reach the heavens with our praise, with our worship. Father, that you would be adored in our hearts and our lives as you are worthy of. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon that cross that washes us of sin and iniquity, Lord, that we might come into a right communion, a right relationship with you. Father, I pray tonight today, that hearts would be softened, Lord, that ears would be open. Father, that we would be able to hear your word, Father, as your word. Father, that we would be able to apply it to our lives. That, Father, we would see hope. Father, that we would, Father, break down walls. Father, that we would, Lord, seek to hold you holy, Lord, and seek to Father, look to the coming of your appearing, Lord. Look to your plan and your will. Father, we pray that you'd be with us to Father, fulfill the commission to see sinners saved. Lord, I ask that you'd be with me today as I come to preach the word that you put upon my heart. Lord, help me to speak it clearly, to speak it accurately. Father, help me to transport, Lord, to give the word as you've placed it upon me. Father, in all things, we pray that you'd be pleased and glorified. Lord, we pray for our church. We pray for your kingdom and your will. Lord, we honor you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we begin at chapter 37 of Ezekiel. That's where we're going to find the Valley of the Dry Bones. So if you'll hop over to chapter 37 as we begin. We're going to begin there at verses 1 and 2 as we get into the beginning of this vision, so to speak. So as it begins there at verse 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me," and this is Ezekiel speaking, right? "And carried me out in the spirit of the Lord." In other words, not physically, but he's in a vision, right? He's carried him spiritually. He says, "And he set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry." Now, there's some important context to the description that he's given us. Quite a bit is actually being said here. And when we see, which the best way to interpret Scripture is always with Scripture, and the best way to interpret a vision or a prophecy is always with how the Scripture identifies it, right? Otherwise, we might foolishly or meaning well, we might apply meaning that isn't really there. So I'm going to show you this here in a moment. I want you first, though, before we get into the context, I want you to try and put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. In order for us to get the context, to really get what was taking place here, it's helpful for us to, at times, try to envision or to see things through the eyes of others, to try to put ourselves, well, if I was them, what would I be thinking? What would I be feeling? What would I think is the right thing here? So let's do that here with Ezekiel. Ezekiel is in this valley, and all around him he sees bones, right? And what do we think of when we think of bones, right? Death, decay, an absence of life, opportunity, gone, hope for tomorrow, gone, right? It's done with, it's over, is how we basically see it. It's death. And he's walking, and imagine that you're walking all through this valley, and you notice that there are very, very many of these bones. It's not just one or two, it's everywhere you look. It's as if, as far as you could see, bones piled up. Clearly, you see that you are in a desolate place, a desolate situation, a place of death. Now, here in a moment, in verse 11, you're going to see this specifically noted in the Scripture, but I'll give it to you now, and then we'll look at the verse. These bones, they represent Israel. They represent the nation of Israel, the people. And it represents them in two ways. One, it represents them spiritually and emotionally. Well, I guess spiritually and emotionally, those are the two ways. Got ahead of myself. It represents them spiritually in that their relationship with God wasn't right. That's why they went into captivity, right? That's how come all this came to pass. Their relationship with God was, I don't want to say it was dead, because I think that gives the wrong connotation, but that's kind of the vision that God's trying to show him here, is that our relationship isn't right. Your hearts aren't right. You're not following me. You're not honoring me above your own hearts, your own desires, your own wills. That's why you're in captivity. That's You've turned from me. The second thing is the emotional situation, right? So we've talked about the spiritual. Now the emotional is that they've lost hope. They're in despair. They're sorrowful. They've lost hope that God's going to redeem them again. Because remember, we talked about in Judges, this cycle that we keep seeing, right? We talk about how God blesses. They love God. They adore him, right? As soon as they're enjoying the blessings, they forget God. They forget about living holy. They forget about all the statutes that God has given, all the commandments that he's had. They forget about all that, and they go live pagan-like lives. What happens? God chastises them in captivity. He lets them be that way for a while, and he redeems them. Rinse, repeat, the cycle continues. But now they're at this point where they just feel like, you know what? God's done with us. We've turned our back so many times. He's redeemed us so many times. And in 1st and 2nd Chronicles starts talking about how, you know, each king did what was right in their own eyes. They're at a point where they feel like, God, this is it, isn't it? We're going to be here forever. We're always going to be in captivity. Our hope of a great, mighty nation's gone. Their hearts are broken. Now, I want you to see here verse 11 where we see this basically portrayed in Scripture. We see the Scripture explain that very notion to us. Verse 11, we see, "Then he said unto me," this is God speaking now to Ezekiel, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say," in other words, speaking what Israel is saying, right? "Our bones are dried, our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts." Now, this notion of them being dry bones, when you think of a dry bone, what comes to mind? The passage of time. In other words, this isn't something new. These bones they weren't just recently slain. These aren't corpses or bodies. These are the very last of the remains. Everything else is eaten away. It's all been gone. All that's left now is a dry, brittle bone. In other words, the spiritual situation hasn't been right for a long time. Their hearts haven't been right for a long time. Their emotional state now has been in despair and sorrow for a long time. That's why the emphasis is made on the identification of them being dry bones and not just bodies or bones or the deceased, but dry bones. Now, I see a similar situation today. I see a similar situation in our nation, and Stefan spoke about this just briefly this morning as the introduction to our Sunday school. I see a little bit of a valley of dry bones in our nation, and I say a little bit because I don't want to seem too hard, but at the same time, I can't deny that we're not right spiritually. We're not right emotionally as a nation, just like Israel wasn't. We've turned from God many, many times, haven't we? There's been many times when we've prayed, and I trust that you've prayed. I know that I've prayed for revival in our nation, right? We've prayed for revival in our own communities. This is something that we need, and we're very much in the same way, similar in our hearts to how Israel feels at this time. We're beginning to think, God, are you going to turn this around? Or because only you can do it. God, the people, they're running away from you. They're turning away from you more and more every day. We see that here. We used to be a Christian nation. We used to honor God, but now we seek to remove him from every place of honor. We've taken him out of our schools. We're trying to take him out of our justice systems. We're taking, even to mention God in the public square comes under extreme scrutiny. If you stand for God, people get angry with you. People get angry. How dare you say I can't do this? Or how dare you say that God said that I'm in trouble for this? Or how dare you say that I owe him my allegiance or that I need a savior? People get angry about this. Our nation's against God today. We see that. But I want to tell you, though, that there's hope, though. Don't despair. Don't get like Israel did. Don't think that it's the end. God is the bridge maker. God is the way maker. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that means that we have a man, we have God, we have a king, we have a prophet, we have a priest who is able to make a way where man says there can't be one. When man says it's too late, it's done, he says, no, I can soften hearts if you'll listen. I can soften hearts, I can make a way, I can bring you back. There's coming a redemption, there's coming a restoration. Will you trust me? Will you soften your hearts towards me? That's what God says to him. Now, I want you to see something here. Thankfully, God's not finished with Israel. And I don't believe he's finished with America. I don't believe he's finished with the church. I don't believe he's finished with anybody. Not any individual, not any body, not a church, not a nation, nothing. God has never decided yet that he's finished. There's coming a day when that time will come when God says, okay, this is the end. This time's up. But until that day comes, there's always hope. There's always a reason to trust. There's always a reason to follow the Lord. There's always faith. Now, I want you to see something here. Even though my fellow Americans, we're living in a valley of dry bones, and I coined that term, my fellow Americans, said by a very well-known president, we are in a valley of dry bones, but I want to see us see this restoration. I want to see this revival. I want to see revival in our church. I want to see revival in our communities. I want to see revival in our nations. I want to see it in our government. I want to see it in every aspect of life. I would love to see restoration, hearts softening to one another with the desire for fellowship and a revival of a heart and a focus on God, not self. That's what we need. That's what we need. Look at verse 3 there of chapter 37. And he said unto me, Son of man, now this is an important question, very important question. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? That's what God asks him. And to Ezekiel, and to you and I, we may be in a situation in our life right now where we go, God, I don't know. I don't know if there's hope. From where I'm looking at, God, they're bones. They're dead. It's done. They're dry. There's nothing I can do, God, from where I'm standing. But Ezekiel also understands that although he doesn't know where they can go, he understands that there is someone who can breathe life. He understands that there is someone who knows this answer, because to Ezekiel, there's no chance. Look at Ezekiel's response. He says, and I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. He says, God, you know if these bones can live or not. You know the future. The world has been in your hand from the beginning, and it is now. You are the one upon the throne. Father, you know what it is that we face. You know how we feel. You know what we've done. You know what we will do. Lord, if anyone knows if these bones can live, Lord, if anyone knows if they can be redeemed, if they can have a restoration, if they can have a revival, Lord, if life can come back into this nation, God knows. It's important for us to acknowledge the same thing that Ezekiel does, that where God is, there is a way. That where God is, hearts can be healed. That where God is, forgiveness can happen. Where God is, redemption can take place. Revival can take place. That's important. A right heart with God is the first step to a restoration of his people. So when God asked Ezekiel if these bones could live, obviously God knew this answer already. He was asking Ezekiel to see if Ezekiel understood the message he was giving him through this vision. And he did. Ezekiel understood it. He got it. There was a way to bring them back from their current situation. When they went into captivity, when they went into this rebellion of God and they worshiped all their false idols, I can understand why they think God was done with them. They had never seen anything since the days of Egypt wherein they all were taken into captivity like in Babylon. That was different. Now, they'd had many rulers over them, but never anything like this, where Jerusalem was torn down, the walls shattered, everything set aflame, all that they'd known and built over the many hundreds of years destroyed. All of their people laid waste or taken. Nothing had ever happened like this since the days of Egypt. They were heartbroken. They'd lost hope for a future. Now I want to talk to you about how God speaks. I want to encourage you, church, not to despair. Fellow Americans, don't despair when these things come. Trials are going to come. Questions are going to arise. Things we don't understand are going to happen in our lives, in our church, in our nation. But the right way to approach it is with a heart that is soft for God, a heart that's soft for our brother or our sister. That's the right way, to be able to humble ourselves in meekness. And God is about to explain this to them. This is exactly what he's going to say. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, he says, "And again he said unto me," now God is speaking to him, he says, "Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now this is important here, because it shows us how it is that we're supposed to quicken our minds, how we're supposed to turn our hearts back to where they should be, how that softening takes place. How is it? It's through the word of God. It's through hearing the word of God. And then this term prophecy that we see here, it's actually being used with a dual meaning, because we see prophecy used in two ways in Scripture. We see it either to speak of the foretelling of things to come, which would be a prophet, but we also see a prophet as someone who preaches or speaks the word of God, right? We see that. Here it's being used in both ways. Now, I want you to see something here. This is telling us that if we desire to see our nation experience a revival, if we want to see it in our own lives, if we want to see it in our church, if we want to see it anywhere, the only way to do that is to preach the word of God. If it's a personal issue that we need revival in, if maybe we need a restoration with God, how do we do that? We personally get into the word of God and we say, God, show me what your way is. Show me your wisdom. If it's in the church, we say, okay, God, not sure how to handle this situation, that situation. What do? We say, okay, God, as best you can, Lord, you know I'm not bright. Show me your way. And let's do that. Tell me what you would have me do and follow it. Our nation, our leaders, how are we going to get back with God? We've got to say, God, show me your way. Preach the word. Those of us who see the word, we have an obligation to share the word, to teach the word. If we won't do that, then we're cowards. We've got to be able to say, God, your way above my own, your understanding above my own. Preach the word to these bones, is what he says. Speak the word of God to them. That's the only way to heal a hurting heart. It's the only way to peel back the hardening of a heart. And I think you'll find, as many of us know, reading the scriptures, there is nothing that gives more peace, nothing that gives more solace, nothing that brings more humility, nothing that makes you want to get right with your brother, your sister, your father, the Lord God, your people. Nothing will soften a heart. Nothing will give us a right understanding like reading the word of God. It's an encouragement. It's a strength. But we've got to trust it. We've got to lean on God. We've got to have that heart of love. As we continue here, I want to just take a bounce now. We're going to continue in Ezekiel. I just want to give you one scripture here speaking of the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 speaks of the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now you may say, why does it say it's a two-edged sword? Well, again, and this is perfectly applicable with what we're studying here, because he's saying, preach the word. Why? Here's the thing. The word of God is the means by which we defend ourselves. If we defend ourselves with anything other than the word of God, we're standing on sinking sand. This is what we defend ourselves with. So that's one edge of it. Our defense, our weapon, what we use as we combat the things of life. The second thing, though, is it's also what convicts us. And that's the second edge, that two-edged sword. It's my defender, but it's also that which attacks me, which convicts me when I'm wrong. And that's why we have to stay in the Word of God. And that's what he's saying here, speak the Word of God to them. It will not only defend them, it will change their hearts, but it will also convict them. Speak the Word of God unto them. Now, I want you to see something else as we continue here. The premise of the whole vision, and I hope that we're beginning to see this here. The whole premise is God's heart is hurt. God's heart is breaking over the condition of his people. It is breaking over their splitting apart and feuding with each other rather than seeking to make amends. His heart is breaking over the fact that they've turned from him time and time again. His heart is breaking over the fact that he's had to lead them into captivity, to chastise them time and time again, and yet it doesn't stop. And his heart is also breaking, though, to see that his people are in despair, that they sorrow. Like a father, any parent, to hear their children's cries, you can't help but be soft. Ashley gets on to me all the time. She says I'm such a softy. She'll put the littlest one in the crib, and she'll just cry, and she knows how to get me. All she has to do is, in that little crib, Daddy, Daddy, and start crying. I'm a big wimp. I go get her every time. I get Ashley on the bad side. But that's basically what God is experiencing here. His heart's breaking for the cries of his people. Even though he knows that you've brought this on yourselves, it doesn't mean he's happy about it. And he's showing Ezekiel here because he wants to prick Ezekiel's heart, who is already sorrowful as well over his people. And he says, Ezekiel, I want you to go talk to him. I want you to preach the word to him. You're the prophet that I'm going to speak through. Go talk to my people. Now, I want you to hop down here. Take a look at verses 5 through 8 here. Hearing the word of God, we've already made clear that hearing the word of God is the means by which they'll be quickened from the dead. All right? So 5 through 8, it says, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. So in other words, to the house of Israel, to his nation, he's speaking. He says, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded. In other words, he said, it wasn't my word, it was God's word. I had no power but to preach it. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. Important note in the last part of this verse. But there was no breath in them. There was no breath in them yet. So what we're doing here is, I believe God is showing them two different things that he's going to do. The first thing we're seeing right now, this idea of the bones coming together and sinew and flesh and skin coming on them, that's a representation of the restoration, right? In other words, the removing them from their captivity, taking them back to their homeland, and restoring to them the blessings that they had in God before. He's saying, I'm going to do this. That's what he's pointing to here. That's what that represents. But there's an important note there. But there was no breath in them. Do you understand the context of that? Remember that we're in the Old Testament. Where do we see the breath of God as it relates to coming into man at any other place in the Word? Genesis. And the first soul. That breath, by the way, is representative of the Spirit of God. In other words, he's saying, what you're seeing right now, this part is me saying, is God saying, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring back that sweet spirit. I'm going to bring back that what you had before. I'm going to bring you out of captivity like I have in times past. But he says, but there's still something missing here. The relationship between us still isn't right just yet. All right? That's missing. The Spirit of God isn't in you at this time, is what he's saying. He's saying our relationship's suffering. All right? Now, I want you to see something. As I said, the breath without it is important because what happens to a body that doesn't breathe? It dies. In other words, what has been the cycle that we've been seeing for Israel all through Judges, all through this time? Rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat. God redeems, you fail again. God redeems, you fail again. God redeems, you fail again. In other words, he's saying, the reason these things keep happening is because even though I keep restoring you, I keep taking you out of captivity, bringing you back, the breath isn't in you. My spirit isn't in you. You have no desire for me truly. And so it keeps continuing. You keep becoming bones. You keep dying. That breath is what they need. Move with me. And that breath, of course, is, as I said, that's representative of the Spirit of God, a relationship with the one true God who guides and provides for his people. Take a look at verse 13 and 14 now. Verses 13 and 14. He says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. Now we're talking about revival. When you have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Very important thing noted here. God says, first of all, you're right. Only I can redeem you, only I can restore you, only I can revive you. He says, no matter how many times I restore, if that revival doesn't happen, if my spirit in you doesn't happen, if your heart continues to be hard toward me and towards your nation, he says, eventually you're going to be dry bones again, just as it has many, many times before. He says, but I'm going to put this in you. I'm going to do this. You have my word, so to speak. He said, that's why at the end he says, I will do it. He wants them to know that God is doing this work. Now for our application for today. Fellow Americans, church, we got the same thing going on. We have the same situation today in America as they have, right? It's a situation that looks bleak. It looks desperate. We've turned from God many, many times. I've also seen revivals, but soon after, it seems like it all kind of ends and we start the cycle over again, right? We have those periods where it seems like everything in the community or everything in our nation is the way it ought to be, right? We're finally getting things back on track, and then disaster. The only path for our revival and restoration is also the Spirit of God in us, in our nation, in our people. The only way that can happen is through the preaching of the Word of God. As you know, we live in a very precarious time. We do. It's a time of struggle. It's a time of question. It's a time of uncertainty. And if we're not careful, I'm afraid we're going to end up like so many other nations. England comes to mind. England was once known as the Christian nation. Before it was America, it was England. England, roughly 200 years ago, sent missionaries out to all parts of the world. Some of the greatest evangelists and preachers ever came out of England. Today, England is mostly atheist, with a large and growing number of Muslim and a declining number of Christianity. Folks, we are now sending missionaries to them, as well as other nations are sending missionaries to England. And I'm afraid that if we don't get this preaching of the word to continue, if we don't get the Spirit of God back into our nation, back into our people, and a desire for God, that sooner or later we may be in the same situation. It's something to be concerned about. And now I want to give you a little bit of hope for tomorrow. All right? I'll close with this hope. The church is a mighty army. The church is a mighty army. I'm hoping that this message is going to be repeated time and time again. I hope other churches are preaching the similar messages, because we are the ones that God is speaking to, all right? In this book, in Ezekiel, it's Ezekiel God speaking to, but today it's the church. We're the ones called to be the salt and light. We're the ones that need to have the softened hearts. We're the ones that need to go to the Word. We're the ones that need to preach the Word of God. That's on us. That's why we don't have prophets and everything today. We have a final prophet, a final king, a final Savior, Jesus Christ. All His work that He does now is through His church, through His Word. Ezekiel 37, verses 9 and 10 here, and we'll prepare to come to our close. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Church, we are an army. Have you thought about that? We are the army of God. You're a soldier of God. You're a soldier of God. You're a soldier of God. Roger, even you, you're a soldier of God, brother. Amen. Right? We are. But like any army, we're only as strong as our weakest link. We've all got to preach the word. We've all got to do the things that God says we ought to do. We all got to, in love and in hospitality, give the gospel to the lost. We've all got to have a heart for one another and not be divided. We've got to have a heart that says, God, your will, not mine. God, show me what you're doing. We've got to have that heart. We're a mighty army. We've got a lot of work to do. I want you to see something here. The army that's speaking of here, of the church, that's those who've been born into new life through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I trust today that that's every one of you. But if it's not, if that's not you, if you cannot say with absolute certainty that you are part of that army, that God has been speaking to you, that God has been desiring to bring you to Him, that He's been wanting you to glorify Him, if you've never made a time in your life where there was a confession of sin, and a time of acceptance of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice upon that cross, to make Him your Lord and your Savior, a time in your life when you said, God, you above all, God, my life is yours, then I encourage you here in a moment, the congregation's going to sing, I invite you to come, not so that I can tell you what you need to do, but so that the Word of God can breathe that life into you and that you can know that you're a child of God. And church, let it be known, there is always hope for restoration in this nation, in this church, and in your life. There's always hope of restoration and revival if only we will soften our hearts to the will and the Word of God. I pray, if you don't know him, come now. I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're saved. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.